Great to see you. Several visitors were excited to be here. Talked to someone during the shaking of the hands. And what we all need in the middle of craziness is worship. We need to walk with God and worship the Lord. We're glad you're here. I want to mention this about Children's Church. We're going to take a break from that until we get everything organized. Okay, so just want to give you a heads up about that. And so you kind of know what's going on with us. Throughout the biblical history and narrative, we see the validity of the appointed men of God being questioned by those outside of and inside the camp of God's people. In Numbers chapter 12, Aaron and Miriam murmured against Moses as the leader, and we know that Moses was God's prophet to the people, and that the Lord gave his word directly to Moses, and Moses' responsibility was to give it to the people of God. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah the prophet himself was rejected as the man of God, as was his message. John the Baptist's baptism and his message was also rejected, as he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, his message was rejected. He himself was rejected as the anointed man of God to proclaim his message. And we know Christ was eventually crucified on the cross for sins he did not commit. But it was the same for the Apostle Paul. He too was rejected as the man of God. His message was also rejected as the message from God. In Paul's day, a group called the Judaizers were strongly opposing him and saying he was not a true apostle and that his gospel wasn't the true and right gospel. They were claiming that he was either self-appointed or man-appointed because they didn't want to hear from Paul, the apostle. And they were saying he was not appointed by God to proclaim the truth. Ironically, it was they, the Judaizers, who were to be rejected as wrong men bringing a wrong message. In fact, in Galatians 1:6-8, we see part of the message from Paul to the Galatian believers. And by the way, this was so serious that his words were very strong. He did give them a brief greeting, but his words were strong. He says this: "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." As you're looking in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, we see the Apostle Paul laying the foundation for the authenticity of his message by laying down the foundation and the authenticity of his apostleship. In fact, in verse number 1, what we see is Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. The apostleship of Paul is so important to understanding this letter to the Galatians and any of his writings for that matter. Quite frankly, many today are finding it popular to say, well, that's just Jesus, but that's not really Paul, or vice versa. They will hear and read a letter from Paul and they say, well, that's not Christ, that's Paul. So let me help us today with this fact. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the infallibility of the Scriptures, and that Paul the Apostle's writings go right along with the writings and words of Jesus Christ. They agree. The Bible is inerrant, without error. The theme for the book of Galatians is faith alone, meaning that no one can be justified by the works of the law. Paul is warning the churches of the false doctrines that were creeping in by the false teachers and corrupting the gospel of Christ. By the way, let me help us with this today. This message needs to be preached today, because many today on every corner are claiming that to be justified, one must believe in Christ plus trust in their own works to sort of work together with Christ to bring about salvation. A couple of years ago, I attended the funeral of a young man, actually my own age. And he actually graduated from this academy here at Cornerstone. His funeral was at a Seventh-day Adventist church, and one of the friends of the young men that shared some stories about him who passed away. And then he said this, "If I do my part, I will see him again one day." Now, quite frankly, I wanted to stand up. In the middle of the funeral, I did not. Didn't think it would be appropriate. So I didn't. But also, because the fact is this, if someone has a Bible and they're being taught false doctrines, such as a works salvation, and they do not seek it out for themselves, then the false teaching is, in a sense, a judgment against them. The fact is, the Bible does not teach a faith plus works salvation. Any gospel that teaches we must do our part is no gospel at all and must be rejected. Paul's apostleship was important because without his being qualified as an apostle of Jesus Christ, then his letters to the churches in Galatia are simply letters with no weight at all. This, of course, brings us to the question, what exactly is an apostle? What is an apostle of Jesus Christ? In the New Testament, in the Scriptures, there are several definitions for what it means to be an apostle of Christ. And the context determines the way it is to be used. And that helps us determine how it should be defined in that particular set of passages of Scripture. But I'm going to show you a few times, a few different ways that it showed scripturally and contextually so that we know the way that it is used. First, the word apostle is or apostolos in the Greek. It is used to define a delegate, a messenger, or one sent forth with orders. We see this word used in Philippians 2:25, but it's translated as messenger. Paul said, "I've thought it necessary to ascend to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we see Christ called the apostle. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession." Jesus Christ is the apostle, the sent one from God the Father to come and pay for the sins of the world on the cross. Notice that the writer of Hebrews calls him the apostle. He was the chief messenger sent by God to bring the gospel. Luke 6:13 points it out another way. "And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." So this term is also used and applied to the 12 disciples whom Christ selected out of the multitude of his adherents to be his constant companions and his heralds to proclaim to people the kingdom of God, minus, of course, Judas, who would betray Jesus Christ. In a general sense, the word apostolos is transferred to other eminent Christian teachers, as Barnabas is seen in Acts 14:14, and later on in talking about Timothy and Silas. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd crying out. By the way, in that context, there were people that began to worship them and label one of them as Zeus. And they were grieved over the fact that they were trying to worship them. By the way, let me say this about a true apostle of Jesus Christ. A true apostle of Christ is not interested in glory for himself. A true apostle of Jesus Christ was not interested in people worshiping him or making him something greater than he was. He was simply a messenger to point others to the true and living the apostle Christ our Lord. Anyone that takes attention from Christ is not a person that loves Christ. It is important to note that apostles in those days were sent with the authoritative message from Jesus himself. There were those few that we even gave an example of that were simply employed as messengers. But the problem with many today that claim to be apostles today is that with that comes the claim that they have some new secret revelation from God that no one else knows about. And many will follow that type of person and that message without realizing this, that the canon of scriptures has already been written and completed. We have been given everything, Peter said, that pertains to life and godliness. Peter would also say that we have a more sure word of prophecy, meaning we have the written word of God, and that is enough. We don't need another secret revelation that someone says, I feel the Lord speaking to me right now. He's spoken in His Word. We just need to know what He says and means in His Word. Therefore, we need not fall for someone that claims they have a new revelation. Because if we go to the Scriptures, then that is sufficient to hear what God has to say. One preacher said, if you want to hear what God has to say, read your Bible. If you want to hear what God has to say out loud, then read your Bible out loud. That's what we need to hear from God. Many today are less interested in what is clearly taught in the written word, because if they see and hear that, then they are more accountable for obedience to that. But if they can claim they have some secret knowledge, it will make them feel better. But when we see that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, what it means is that he has full authority from Jesus Christ. This is key because in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and to the Galatians, one of the main issues at hand were that those Judaizers, when I give you that definition, were creeping into the church and teaching that the believers could only be saved by faith in Christ plus circumcision and other laws such as keeping the Sabbath day. So they were essentially teaching a works salvation. This is important because a misunderstanding of circumcision in the Old Testament did not save them. It simply indicated that they were believing. Many today are teaching a works salvation, that you must believe in Christ, plus you must do enough good works to complete your salvation. The book of Hebrews makes clear that we ought to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So Paul is spending Galatians 1 and 2 defending his apostleship with the message that his own apostleship is interchangeable with his message, but his apostleship is not from him, nor is his gospel from him. His apostleship, the fact that he was appointed, is from Jesus Christ directly, and his gospel is from Jesus Christ directly. Those Judaizers were not only teaching a false works gospel, which is actually no gospel at all, as we read earlier, but they were attacking the validity of Paul's apostleship, because if they could discredit the fact that he was an apostle of Christ, then they could cast doubt on the message, which is this: salvation is by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. That is the message of Galatians. They were teaching, the false teachers were teaching, that the Gentiles could only be part of the Christian community if they submitted to those other aspects of the law of Moses. We're not going to, but if you want to later, look at Acts chapter 13 and 14. We see where the Galatian churches were started. What is interesting in that context is that Paul and Barnabas, as they were proclaiming the true gospel by grace through faith alone, the Jews were very jealous. They were jealous that Paul and Barnabas were reaching more Gentiles with the true message of the gospel of grace through faith. Many of the Jews began to rise up against them, even stoning Paul because he was preaching that salvation cannot be obtained by the works of the law of Moses. And this goes with it, the Judaizers were also self-righteous in thinking that they could be saved as long as they kept the law of Moses. They were not looking only to Christ, they were looking also to their good works. Isaiah makes very clear that the best we could offer to God, the best our righteousness would be, is the righteousness of a filthy rag in the eyes of God. You see, we needed Christ. Not only did we need His sacrifice, but His sacrifice would not have been sufficient if He were not a perfect, sinless Savior. And Christ lived a perfect life, the life that you and I cannot and will never live. And He died the death that you and I deserved in accomplishing our salvation on the cross. So they were teaching a false gospel. Paul was writing in Galatians to the churches of Galatia, which were started on his first missionary journey. But we even see this important doctrinal issue rise up early on in church history at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. In fact, Acts 15:1, here it is. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Folks, if you turn on the TV today and you hear a preacher, quote unquote, they are going to often be giving you a works salvation. If you go and look at many of the churches on the different corners of America, you will see that they're going to say that you must do your part or you will not be saved. By the way, it's in their writings. It's in their documents. It's in all of their documents that they give to the people that you must do this in order to be saved, in order to gain salvation. I want you to go to Acts chapter 15 as you hold your spot in Galatians. Acts 15, where this Jerusalem council was taking place, and they came and said that some are saying you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised. Acts 15, verses 6 to 11. It's a good sound, by the way. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, by the way, let me stop there and remind us of Peter's confusion earlier on. Remember? He was confused about this issue too. And God gave him a vision. Right? So Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us, that's the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Let me add this. What's He saying? The Old Testament law of God, it was not something that one could attain and could keep to be saved. In fact, the law of God tells us that we are not good enough. We can never be saved by the keeping of the law. And the law of God in the Old Testament drives us to the fact that we need a Savior, and that is the Christ. Verse 11, here it is. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. What's He saying there? Just as we are saved by grace and through faith, so will the Gentiles be saved by grace and through faith. If you're sitting here today and you think, you know, I've done something to attain salvation, then you are incorrect. Peter made clear that the Gentiles could be saved just as the Jews were saved, and that was by grace and through faith alone. And this was the issue that Paul was addressing in Galatians. Let's look once again at Galatians 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Now we've looked at the different uses of the word apostle, but now I want to see what was required to be an apostle in the days of Christ. According to the scriptures, a disciple of Christ could be an apostle first if he was chosen directly by Jesus Christ. Mark 3:23-15. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12. He appointed them, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So they were chosen by Christ. Secondly, they must have been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, from baptism to the ascension, and including the crucifixion and the resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, they had to replace Judas, and they laid out the requirements in Acts 1:21-26. And they included these requirements. You had to have been with Christ. You have seen his miracles, seen his life, seen his ministry, and of course, seen the fact that he was not dead, he was alive. He was the risen Messiah. And then a true apostle could be examined. He could be examined through signs, miracles, and healings. And we see in Matthew 10:1, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. By the way, it's important to note the reason for the signs given to the apostles in those days was so they could simply demonstrate the validity of the message of Christ, that he was the risen Messiah. But what about the Apostle Paul? Paul, we know, wasn't with Jesus during his earthly ministry. He was not with Jesus during his baptism, his crucifixion, or his ascension. He certainly did meet the Savior on the road to Damascus. But what about Paul? Why was it so important to understand his apostleship? He did not watch the early ministry of Christ, and the false teachers were trying to build their case against Paul by saying that he could not be an apostle because he wasn't one of the 12. Martin Luther, one of the reformers, in his commentary on Galatians, said this about the false teachers of Paul's day. He said this: you have no right to think highly of Paul. He's speaking from the false teacher's perspective. He was the latest to turn to Christ. But we have seen Christ. We've heard him preach. Paul came later and is beneath us. It is possible for us to be in errors. Is it possible for us to be in error? We who have received the Holy Ghost, Paul stands alone. He has not seen Christ, nor has he had much contact with the other apostles. Indeed, he persecuted the church of Christ for a long time. But his defense of his apostleship will begin in verse number 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, but then he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul was making clear that his apostleship was not from any group of men or any one man. He did not appoint himself at all. In fact, we know from his life before Christ came into his life, he was doing his own thing. We looked at that last week. He said that his apostleship came through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, if someone is selfish, as the Judaizers were, as false teachers are today, if they're selfish and they're a glory hog, or if they are self-appointed, then they would want to brag and seek the glory. They would want to say, look at me, look at my life, look at my power, look what I can do. But Paul said that it came through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. We see Paul do this several other times in his life and in his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 1:1, he says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. In Romans 1, in verse 1, he said it the same, a different way. He said, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. set apart for the gospel of God. By the way, when we see the idea of the fact that he was called, we understand that this is a passive word. This is indicating that the calling was something done to him from God. Paul was called by God to be his messenger of the gospel. As you look back at Galatians 1 and verse 1, there's an important phrase for you to notice. He says again, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, we understand the importance of the resurrection to our faith. But if you look at this, you kind of might be thinking, what does that have to do with anything? What does the fact that Christ was raised by the dead have to do with anything about this apostleship issue? We know it is no accident. If we know that the Word of God is inerrant and infallible, it's no accident that Paul would write this to the churches. But why would he do so? Why would Paul say that I'm an apostle according to Christ and God who raised Christ from the dead? The false teachers were attempting to rob God's people of the power of the gospel. They were attempting to say that the gospel has no power on its own. But let's understand this today. The gospel has power because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. The gospel has power because everything that God said would take place did take place. The gospel has power because Christ rose that day from the dead. It vindicated who he was and everything that he said about himself. And it demonstrated that he has the power over death. Christ has the power over sin. Christ has the power over the grave. And Christ has the power over all. He is the risen Lord. You see, remember, if Christ is still dead, then we are still dead in our sins. If Christ is still dead, our preaching is in vain. And if he's still dead, we did not receive the righteousness of Christ imputed onto our account. To say that one must do their own part or contribute their own works to salvation and bringing about salvation to themselves is to say that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was insufficient to save his people. But remember one of the phrases he used right before he died. He cried out, "It is finished." What does that mean? It is finished. He was making the claim that God's will had been fulfilled. He was making the claim that he had completely paid for the sins of his people, and that the sin debt had been paid in full, and that the wrath of God was satisfied for his people. The resurrection vindicated Christ before men, as they could then see that everything he claimed to be and all that he claimed he would accomplish was accomplished at the cross and at the resurrection. Another defeating argument against the false teachers is that Paul was not alone in his ministry, meaning that this idea of justification by faith alone was not some far-out belief system, but was supported by many others in the church, including those with him that believed those truths, that man cannot contribute anything to his salvation at all. If you look at the end of verse number 2, or actually the entirety of verse number 2, he says, "And all the brothers who are with me." So there were men, we don't know exactly who they were, but there were men with him that were supporting him in the work of the ministry and the true preaching of the gospel. But again, we see the importance of Paul's apostleship as it relates to this message. In Galatians 1, 11 and 12, he says this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel was preached by me, that was preached by me is not man's gospel." It's not man created. It's not man made. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. In fact, in verses 13 and 14, we see his appeal to his former life that lends even more credibility that he truly is now a man of God as he's writing this letter. He said, you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and I tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You remember the story from Acts 7 through 9. Paul was wreaking havoc on the church. He said, I was persecuting it violently. Remember, on the road to Damascus, the day he was saved, he had to get letters to go and find more men and women to put in prison simply because of the fact that they were believers in Jesus the Christ. And he points back to that fact. He says this in these verses. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Again, as we looked last week to the life of Paul, we have a man that was widely known as a vicious persecutor of the church. And in his own words, he said, I tried to destroy it. By the way, he tried, didn't he? The enemy is trying to destroy the church of Christ, but it will not happen. Jesus himself said this, that I will build my church. Don't be discouraged. He's going to build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Meaning this, the gates of hell, the wisdom of hell, the gates in the scriptures is speaking of that place in the city where the wise people of the city would meet and make decisions. The best of hell will not prevail against Jesus Christ and his church. He had advanced high in Judaism, and he was the man. But then he would say that it pleased God to reveal his son to him, and he did so in order that he might preach to the Gentiles. What was Paul's point? He, before Christ, interrupted him. Before Christ confronted him. Before Christ and his presence knocked Saul to the ground. He was doing his own thing. The validity and truthfulness of the gospel is seen in the power of a changed life. You couldn't argue with Paul, could you? You couldn't argue. He was a persecutor of the church, and then later on the people of God heard that this Saul that was a persecutor of the church was gloriously saved and preaching the same faith he used to persecute, and they glorified God. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel cannot be stopped. It will not be stopped. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and yet now he had turned his back on all of the traditions and reverence that came with being a brilliant Jew of the Jews. And he also turned his back on the self-righteousness of the Judaism of that day. You see, the problem with Judaism in that day is that it had been perverted. It was apostate. They rejected their Messiah. Jesus came into his own, and his own received him not. By the way, all part of the sovereign plan of God to bring his people unto himself, that is Gentiles as well. And we praise God for that. By the way, the real reason the Judaizers were so upset with Paul in his message is because Paul's gospel, Christ's gospel, the true gospel, was tearing down their strongholds of self-righteousness. On October 31st, 1517, the German monk Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. He did so to protest the Roman Catholic Church of the day. Let me point out that his goal was not to go to war against the Roman Catholic Church. If you study the history, his desire was to say, oh, the Pope must not know about this. Let me give this to him. We'll talk about this and correct this in the church. But the reason he did so that day was to speak out against many of the false practices of the Roman Church. One was selling indulgences to the people for the forgiveness of sins. What does that say about the cross? Wasn't enough. What does that say about the resurrection? It wasn't enough. But his 95 Theses started the Protestant Reformation. And the main truths were that the only authority for the faith, the true faith, are the Holy Scriptures. It's only to be done for the glory of God alone. And that salvation can only come by the unmerited favor, the grace of God, through the merits of Jesus Christ. And the message was, after learning the language of the Scriptures, that we must trust in Jesus alone and his work on the cross in order to be saved. The Roman Catholic teaching that day that was predominant, and even today, is that faith isn't enough. But I want to point out that in many Baptist churches today, faith and grace aren't enough. Doesn't matter the name on the sign. Many today are trusting in their own good works to be saved, plus the work of Christ. But that is simply not the gospel at all. Most today feel better than others, more superior than others, because they believe that they were smart enough or good enough to save themselves. But Paul would write in Galatians 2:16, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law." Let me stop there. Justified, and Matt explained it well this morning, justified is to be declared righteous by God. God declares us righteous based on the works of His Son. No person is justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. He says it two or three times right there. This leads me to ask the following questions. What are you trusting in to save you from the penalty of your sins, from the wrath of God? Many don't talk about God's wrath today. But what is it that we need to be saved from? His righteous wrath against sin and sinners. Who are you trusting in to save you from the penalty of your sins? You must trust in Christ alone, or you will not be saved. Paul's apostleship and his message are both tied to the person of Jesus Christ. And as he's told the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It just refreshes us, Lord. It gives life to our weary bones. Thank you for your Son, our Savior. God, we know that there's nothing at all we can do to earn or contribute to our salvation. God, we know that what Jesus accomplished at the cross was our salvation. And so, Father, we worship you, we adore you, we magnify you, we exalt you. Thank you so much for saving us from your wrath. In Jesus' name, amen. Before they sing, I want to say this, and we're going to dismiss after they sing. If you want to talk with me after the service about this, or maybe the Lord was working in your heart during this, please feel free to come see me, and we'll sit down and talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay?